John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Thank you, David. Well, we started a new series a couple of weeks ago. It was questions people asked Jesus, different questions that people asked Jesus. And does everyone go to heaven? I think it was. I can't remember. How do I receive eternal life? I think was the first one. That's it. And then last week we looked at what is truth. And this week, the question, which comes up in today's reading, not in his exact words, but this is the gist of what he's saying is, why do you reveal yourself to some and not others? Why do you reveal yourself to some and not others? The question actually is, why do you intend to show yourself to us, a group of people, and not the whole world? Why do you intend to show yourself to, like, let's say Jesus has just said to us at Central Baptist Church, "I'm going to show myself to you guys, but other people won't see me." And it's like one of you asking, "Well, why can we see you, Jesus, and not everybody? Surely it'd be better if everyone saw you, then they'd all know how great you were and that you were alive and so on and so forth." And Jesus kind of gives a reply. He's already started to, actually, but he kind of gives a reply to that question. And so I wonder how many of you picked up the reply to that question in the reading that you just had, and actually just hearing that reading again, whether we kind of grasp everything that's being said within it when we're first hearing it. Because there's some things I find in the Bible, in the Gospels, and some of the things that Jesus sometimes says or are there that Paul says as well, that you kind of think, it's like a bit of a tongue twister, and what's he actually saying? Where's it actually going here? What's the point that we're trying to make here and get out of it? So I want to tease this out a little bit this morning to do with this particular passage as well. But first of all, I need to ask a different question to the one that is our theme question today. Can you name the 12 disciples? Can you name the 12 disciples? Put your hand up if you think that you can name all 12 disciples. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you, so don't worry. But if you think you can name all 12 disciples, off the top of your head, put your hand up. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, we've got a few people think. Does anyone want to, not putting you on the spot, does anyone want to have a go at doing it? Anyone feel confident enough to have a go at doing it? No? Okay. You do? Maybe? Okay. Come on up. Let's have a go. We won't tell you off if you don't do it. Because it's very brave of you to come and have a go. Most people don't know.
When I was a child, I learned a song that did all the names of the disciples. And great. I think I can remember it.
Go for it.
There were 12 disciples, Jesus called to help him, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. Called us too.
Okay, good, thank you. Right, so let's have a look at the list that that I've got on the screen, and you'll see that Thaddeus isn't amongst them there. So Thaddeus, I'm trying to remember, because Thaddeus is a disciple, isn't he? Was he the one that replaced Judas later? Where's Thaddeus come into it? Another name for Bartholomew, yeah, okay, yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. You've caught me there as well. I'm trying to remember. Is it another name for Bartholomew? Okay, well, that's the ones. There's two Simons, two James, two Judases, which a lot of people don't realise how many repeats there are there, which is why when in this reading, I don't know if you picked it up or not, it said Judas, not the betrayer. Do you know which one was the betrayer? Iscariot, Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. So in this passage we just read, it said Judas, not the betrayer, which means it was Judas, son of James, is the one it's referring to in the passage. But well done. I think very, very good and a great song. Do you know what's really interesting? We remember these things like books of the Bible and disciples and that from when we're children in Sunday school, which reminds us of how important the work that our group leaders are doing in the small groups at the moment. Because children learn from a very young age these things. Reza, yeah?
I think we
missed
Paul because he was kind of the replacement for Judas Iscariot.
So Paul as a replacement for Judas Iscariot is a good and interesting debate on whether he was the direct replacement or whether he wasn't, because the disciples got their own replacement for Judas, didn't they? But was it meant to be Paul as the one that would reach to the Gentiles? That's a theological and a practical discussion, which we won't go into this morning, but I think there's a lot of there's a lot of debate around the point. But I'm kind of more with you, I think, Reza, on that one. Yes, as it happens. Anyway, that sidetracks us. So let's get back to Judas, not Iscariot, not the betrayer. But Judas asked Jesus this question: why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? That's in verse 22. Which seems a reasonable question. Jesus has just said that the world can't see the Spirit. He said that in verse 17. And they won't see Jesus again, he says in verse 19. But the disciples will see Jesus again. And Judas is thinking, surely it'd be better if everyone could see, then all would know that you were real Jesus and that you'd risen again from the dead and that you were alive and it was all okay. If everyone else can see, wouldn't it be better, if we can see rather, wouldn't it be better everyone can see your glory? And we're not sure what Judas is referring to. Did he know that Jesus was going to die and be resurrected again and be seen? Is he talking about the resurrection of Jesus? Or is he talking about when he gets to be a king on the throne? Was that what he was thinking about? Or is he thinking that it would be a second coming kind of thing? Or what is it that he's thinking about? Or by his spirit that everyone would know he was real? It isn't clear. But Jesus seems to be saying not everyone's going to see, and so he's asking the question. Let me tell you a story. This is a story about two prawns. And these two prawns, one was called Justin, and the other was called Christian. And they used to swim around in the tropical waters of the Caribbean. It was a lovely place, and they enjoyed it. It was in the days when there was beautiful coral around, before climate change. And they used to enjoy swimming around in the beautiful coral. The only thing that was bad about where they lived was the sharks. The sharks were so annoying, and they kept going and eating all the friends. And so Justin and Christian were kind of always worrying about this. And Justin said, you know what, I would love it if I could just be a shark. That would be great, because then I'd be top of the food chain in here, and I wouldn't keep being worried about getting eaten all the time. I wish I could be a shark. And just then, this large, mysterious cod appeared and said, okay, your wish is granted. And he turned Justin the prawn into a shark. And Justin swam off, and Christian, like, was horrified. He's like, no, can't believe it. I've lost my best mate. And he was scared anyway, now that his best mate might eat him because he's a shark. So Christian swam off one way, and Justin went off the other way to be with the sharks. Well, time passed, and Justin found life as a shark was not as exciting as he thought. It was a bit boring and lonely. The other sharks really didn't mix with him the same, because he hadn't grown up with them, and he missed his old life. He just missed being with the other prawns. And so he said, you know, I just wish I could go back again to be a prawn again. And then one day he saw a mysterious fish swimming by, and he recognized it. It was the cod that he'd seen originally that had turned him into a shark. And he said, oi, can you just stop a minute? I know you turned me into a shark and that's what I wanted, but would you mind really turning me back into a prawn again? Because I just missed my old life with my friends and everything else as a prawn. I know it's a bit scary at times, but I just prefer that. And the cod said, okay, all right, your wish is granted, and turned him back into a prawn. Well, Justin was so excited. He swam back and went looking for his old friends. He found some of them gathered together, and he says, hi, everyone, I'm back. I'm here. It's me. It's Justin. They said, oh, great, good to see you. He said, where's Christian? He said, oh, Christian's never been the same since you left. He just went home, and he locked himself up like it was in lockdown. He didn't want to come out. He's not been happy. He lost his best friend. Justin says, I'll go and find him. I'll go and find him. And he goes back and he goes looking for him. And when he gets there, as he comes to the door, he's remembering all the memories, the good memories of the past, and all the things that have happened. And as he opens the little coral gate and swims in, he knocks on the door and he shouts, it's me, Justin. It's me, Justin, your old friend. Come and see me again. And Christian replied, no way, man, you'll eat me. You're a shark. You're the enemy. I'm not going to be tricked into being your dinner. And Justin said, no, I'm not. That was the old me. I've changed. I've found cod. I'm a prawn again, Christian. I found cod. I found God. And it's different now. It's different now. I found him. Judas is asking the same question people throughout the ages have asked. They've said, show me your glory so I know that you're with us. Let me find you. Let me see you. Philip says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks, I will not believe it. And people today say, Lord, if only you'd show yourself to us, we'd believe. So why doesn't he? Why doesn't he just appear? Why doesn't he just stand here this morning in front of us all and go, here I am, guys. You can see, he probably doesn't do it here because we believe anyway, don't we? We believe anyway, without seeing, we believe. But there's many out there who could do with that. Who could do with seeing him in all his glory, you know, coming on the clouds or whatever else, don't you think? Would it convince people? At first, it seems as if Jesus doesn't answer Judas's question. He just seems to repeat some of the previous stuff that he said in the passage we read. But if we look closer at John 14, we'll see Jesus has already kind of answered him. And he does so again, and there's kind of three different ways in which he says the answer to this. The first is that he says Jesus will reveal himself one day to everybody because he's coming on the clouds in glory. And he'd actually talked about this already in John 14, verse 2 and 3. We can go on to the next one. There we are. Jesus will reveal himself in the second coming. He'll return in glory one day to take believers home, but it's not yet time. If Jesus revealed himself now to all, where does it stop? If he did appear outside there today, let's say he appeared in Chelmsford Town Centre today, in all his glory, you know, above the ground, levitating above the ground, in glorious, and he says, I am God, I am Jesus, whom was crucified, and so on, and rose again. Some of you have been saying you want to see me, so here I am, in my glory. And then he rises above Chelmsford, and everyone in Chelmsford looks up, and he's there in glory, and there's angels all around him, and people can see him. And it is true, everybody, he says, it is true. I am he. The Christians were right all along. Now will you believe? Here I am. I think maybe not everyone would still believe, but I think a lot of people would believe, don't you? But when it's reported, do you think everyone in Colchester would believe? Or would they want to come here to see for themselves? And what about in Birmingham? So he'd have to do it in Birmingham, and he'd have to do it in Colchester, and he'd probably have to do it in Liverpool. And he does it all over England, then what would happen in Scotland? They'd want to see as well, wouldn't they? And then he'd have to do it in France, because they'd think it's not just in the UK. They wouldn't believe it was just in the UK. They'd probably think it was in Russia. They'd probably think it was some kind of mind games. So he'd have to do it in Russia. He'd have to do it in America. He'd have to do it all over. Let's say he did it all over the world, all at once, and everybody in the world saw. Okay? Be great, wouldn't it? Then what about in 100 years' time when everyone's dead? He'd have to do it again, wouldn't he? Because they wouldn't believe, because they'd look back and say, nah, I don't believe that. That's all a story. That would have been happening for the past 2,000 years. He'd have had to appear all the time, everywhere, or through different generations, wouldn't he? To do that. Otherwise, some people are going to have to believe without seeing. Well, the reality is that one day, he is coming back again in glory on the clouds, and everyone will see. Everyone will see his glory, but that will be the end of this world as we know it. It will be the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven and earth, as we know, it will pass away, and it will be the new heaven and earth that he'll be ushering in. And when that time comes, that's the end of opportunity for people to gain salvation. And the Bible talks about him tallying, him waiting to give as many as possible the opportunity to come to faith. Let the whole world know about me. Let them believe in faith. But one day they will know the truth. They'll know the truth either when they die and they come and meet me face to face, or they'll know the truth when I come back in all my glory in the second coming. So everyone will see, but at the moment they don't. At the moment they don't all see physically, and we need to believe by faith. And that's the reason, as I've just explained. So Jesus will reveal himself to everyone, but it's not yet time for that to happen, where he comes once and for all for everybody. That's the second coming. That's coming. That day's coming. And the Bible talks about it coming like a thief in the night when we're not expecting it. We need to be ready for it. And everyone needs to be ready for it. That's why they need to know about it. That's why they need to be. We need to be sharing this good news about him with other people. Secondly, the Easter return. Because which one is Judas on about here? Which one is Jesus on about here? Well, Jesus seems to be talking about all three of these. The second one is in verse 18 and 19, which seems to be Jesus saying, I'm about to reveal myself. And of course, that is historical for us now. Jesus did reveal himself to the world physically 2,000 years ago. He came down at Christmas time. So he'd already done that when this was written. He came down at Christmas time. And it wasn't at Christmas. We've named Christmas after him. But he came down at this certain time and was born into this world. So people say, well, why don't you come to earth? Well, he did do that. At just the right time in history, he came down to earth and was here on the earth. And he was born and he grew up and he lived and he died. But he rose again. He's done it. Does he have to do that every year? Does he have to do that every generation? And even then, it's only in one place historically, in one area, isn't it? So we'd have to do it all over the world. We get back to that argument we had before. But he has done it. And he had it testified to and he had it wrote about. And it's recorded in history. There's more evidence for Jesus having existed than there is for other historical characters like Julius Caesar. There's loads of written evidence. So he did reveal himself to the world physically. And he was seen by many. And it's still celebrated today. I've said before about how the whole dating system of our world is based on his birthday. We live in 2022. Years since Jesus was born. And Christmas is celebrated. The biggest festival in the world is celebrated about his birth. And Easter is about his resurrection. And millions of Christians around the world still worship him today. But he chose this certain point at just the right time and had it written down and testified to. And we need faith to believe. So that's the second one. The third one, he talks about in verse 21 to 23 in this passage we've read. And that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus does reveal himself still today through the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about, Jesus said it was like a paraclete in verse 16. The translation is the word there. A paraclete, which is like a counselor. It's like Jesus. It's one with Jesus. One who is with Jesus. God is in Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus and the Spirit are one, Jesus said. So they're one, and somehow the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one together. It's a mysterious thing that we can't quite grasp our head around, but the relationship is there. Three distinct persons, but one God. And so he's still with us, because if his Spirit is with us, then Jesus is with us. And he makes himself known to us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He makes himself known to us through his Spirit. Jesus can't be everywhere with everyone physically as a human being. So he leaves and he says to his disciples, it's better for you that I leave and go, because then I can come to you as the Spirit and I can be with you all. Not physically, because I can't be everywhere physically in this world. I can't do that physically. But I can be there by my Spirit with you all in the world, with all who believe in me, and reveal myself that way. So that's why it's better he went. So his Spirit in us makes his home with us, it says in verse 23, and we become one with God's Spirit, one with Jesus. So Christians are not only called to do the work of Jesus, but to continue his presence in the world. But only those who believe and obey him, Jesus says, will receive the Spirit. That's why believers can be so sure. That's why we get it. When you have truly given your life to Jesus, when you have been, as the Bible calls it, as Jesus calls it, born again by the Spirit of God, you know it's true. You can't get away from that. You know it's true. Because his Spirit, if it lives in you, you know the reality of Jesus, don't you? You know it. You just know it. Other people can't get it. It's because they don't have the Spirit. All they can do is believe intellectually, by reading about Jesus, by learning about him, and by saying, okay, I believe in you, Jesus. I really want to believe. But help me with my unbelief in a way. But when we do that and we repent of our sin and we say sorry to God in faith, we say, God, I believe you that I'm sorry that I've sinned. Jesus, I believe in you, even though I read about it, it's historical, I've not seen you with my eyes, but I believe in you. I want to put my faith in you. Please come into my life and make a difference in me. Fill me with your spirit like you've done for so many Christians. Then he was faithful to that, and he will do that, and he comes and forgives us our sin, and he moves into us by his spirit, and suddenly we know it's true. We know it's true because he reveals himself to us by his Holy Spirit as he comes into our life. That's why the Bible says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's like a lovely piece of cake. And I'm trying to convince someone this cake is good. You've got to eat this cake. It's a lovely cake. And you say, not sure, you know, maybe it's not so good after all. Maybe you're trying to trick me. No, it is. It's really good. How will you know if that cake's good? You can examine it. You can read about it. You can look all around it. The only way you'll know if it's good is what? Taste it. Try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we do, in faith, we will know the reality of Jesus because he comes into his heart by his spirit and he reveals himself to us. So Jesus is saying, you know, we believe intellectually and we experience emotionally and spiritually, and both are important to our understanding of God and our relationship in walking with Jesus. So Jesus revealed himself to all at a certain point in history, and he continues to do so today through the Bible, through church, through Christians, through creation, through answered prayer, through the Spirit's voice and the Spirit's infilling in our life. He continues to reveal himself to people all of the time. And it makes us sometimes think with all of this, will some people ever believe then? Because without this step of faith in the historic Jesus, and therefore without the Spirit, if people don't do that, they may struggle with belief because they don't. They haven't got that final seal, if you like, of the Spirit. So it makes us think, will some people ever believe? Can they believe? Have you ever witnessed to someone again and again and again, and it just seems like they just don't get it? A family member, a friend, does it ever frustrate you, a work colleague, that you've tried talking to them about Jesus, but they just can't seem to take that step? I remember one guy who was a best friend of ours for quite a long time, a close friend, I'd say, for a long time. And we longed for them to become Christians. His wife was a Christian. Me and Sandra were Christians, obviously. Our kids were Christians. Their kids were Christians, but the dad didn't get it. He did all kinds of things. He'd pray, if this happens, I'll believe. And then it happened, and he didn't believe. And he just couldn't seem to take this step. And it made me think, can he ever believe? You know, will he ever make that step? He's heard everything. He went to church every week. Just longed for him to know. Can everyone believe? Well, let's answer the question. Why did Jesus speak in parables? And what do passages like John 12, 37 to 40 mean? It says that even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Does God really harden people's hearts and blind them to the truth, as John quotes here from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10? Does he harden their hearts so that they can't believe? Does he hide the truth from them so that they can't make that decision for Jesus? Does that happen? Hands up if you think it does. Hands up if you think it does. We've got one or two hands, a few hands. Hands up if you think it doesn't. Never happens. How many hands stay down? Hands up if you don't know. A lot of people don't know. Interesting, isn't it? Have you thought about that question before? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Paul thinks it's both. Okay, well, there's a guy called John Calvin who says, only some people are chosen and elected and predestined, so there will only be some people who are ever going to get to heaven. And God knows who they are, and we don't. So we need to tell everyone about Jesus. But actually, some people haven't got a chance because they're not chosen by Jesus. They'll never believe. You can't do anything about it. They'll never believe because they're already predestined. Some are predestined to believe. Some are predestined not to. Some are chosen to believe. Some aren't. And that's it. But we've got to tell everyone because we don't know who they are. If that was the case, that would answer, it doesn't matter how much I witness this guy, he's never going to get saved because he's not chosen by God. That's the teaching of someone called John Calvin, and there's a lot more to it than that, and it's part of something called Calvinism. And a lot of people argue for that point. There are people in this church that believe that. There are people in theological colleges believe that. Lots of people around the world. There's another guy, his name is Armin. The people who follow him are called Arminianists. It's the other side to Calvinism in a way. That is that God calls us all and wants us all, but many people reject him. So God chooses us all. We're all chosen to be, we're all called to be his, but many reject him. And the ones he then chooses are the ones that accept him. So God reached out with salvation to all, but only some choose to accept him. They're the ones that are chosen by God then to enter his kingdom. What are you, Arminianist or Calvinist? You don't need to answer that. But there'll be different people here with different views on that. What is the truth? Lou did last week, she did what is truth? What is the truth here? Well, I'll tell you what I think, okay? I can only tell you what I think. And I don't know the answer to this fully because I'm not God. And if I knew the answer to this, then probably I would be running my own theological college. And people would come from around the world. People have got into thumping fights at colleges over this very issue, you know. Seriously, it causes a lot of tension. Because there's a lot of evidence for both in the Bible that kind of, you know, both ways. There's a lot of words and things and scriptures that you could argue the point both ways. So that's why. But here's where I come down on this one. God loves all the world. That's clear throughout the Bible. That's clear in John 3:16. It says it, you know, God loves all the world. And he calls on all to believe in him. He calls on all to put faith in him. And I believe that all have the opportunity to respond to that call. But I do think there's evidence in the Bible that God may harden people's hearts in judgment on those that reject him, having had numerous chances to respond to him. And they continually reject him again and again and again and again. And he can sometimes use that as part of his plan to save others. Okay, you keep rejecting me, but I'm going to now make this available to other people. I'm going to use you as part of that. Do you want some evidence for that? What about the Jews who rejected Jesus and Judas Iscariot and Pilate and everybody else that led to Jesus' crucifixion? And these things happen to fulfill the scriptures. Is that all just God's foreknowledge, or did God harden hearts at some point? I tell you, in Scripture, it talks about God hardening hearts on many occasions, and we've read one of them just now. So there's a sort of judicial hardening, a judgment that can leave people in their unbelief and give them over to their sin. Romans 1:28 talks about people being given over to their sin because they continually sin and turn away from God and won't turn back to him. And in the end, God says, okay, if that's what you were choosing, go for it. You've had every opportunity. Now, at what point does that come? And again, do we know when that is? No. So do you know what? We need to keep telling people about Jesus because we don't know. But I think there can be a hardening of heart that we either bring on ourselves or in sometimes God brings as judgment to people. Where does this leave us? It's kind of like, I guess, a disease would be a good example. If we get treatment soon enough for the disease, it can be okay. But if it goes untreated for too long, it can spread and become untreatable. It's too late. Salvation begins now for the believer when we put our faith in him, but judgment can also begin now for the unbeliever. That's up to God. Romans 9, verse 1 to 5 says this. And this is why Paul says this. This is why Paul says this. I want you to hear the anxiousness in this from Paul. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. He's trying to witness to people. He's trying to tell them about Jesus. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Honest. I'm not lying. I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I wish I myself could be cut off for the sake of all people. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. He's talking about the Jews. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. They received the covenants, the law, the temple, the worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs and the ancestry to the Messiah. And they're rejecting him. I'm speaking the truth. Will you not believe me? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you need to put your faith in him while you still have chance. You can hear the anxiousness in his voice as he's pleading with them. The anguish for his fellow Jews' unbelief. Why won't you believe? I'm telling you the truth. And many believers today, maybe you included, cry out in that same way for family, for friends, for this world in an urgent appeal. And therefore, I conclude today with this simple message. This is a message, first of all, for believers. Don't give up or lose heart. People can still be saved. I really believe that. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep sharing with people about Jesus because they can still be saved. And here's a message to any unbelievers today, anyone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus yet. Who hasn't invited his spirit into their life. I'd say believe in the light while you still have the light. It says in John 12:36, believe in the light while you still have the light, while you still have the opportunity to respond before it's too late. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now or today is the day of salvation. Don't leave it. Don't put it off. Do it while you still have chance. Let's pray, folks. Jesus, I believe you have revealed yourself to everyone. You've done it in a physical way on the earth, historically, so we can believe. You've revealed yourself in many different ways through creation and other things. Lord, you've revealed yourself to those who've put their faith in you through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that. Thank you that we know the truth because we've invited you in. And I do believe that you're going to reveal yourself to everyone one day. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you're Lord. Whether that comes when they meet you when they die on this earth now or whether it comes when you come back in your second coming. But I know that day's coming. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for showing yourself in these different ways. Help us to keep the faith and help us to keep sharing this good news about you with those that you need to hear it. May we share the same passion that Paul shared in that little passage we just read at the end there to help others to know you. And for anyone that isn't a believer in you, that is listening in today, Or indeed, Lord, I want to pray now, right now, for family of people here, for friends of people here, for work colleagues, for other people we may have spoken to about you, Jesus, who we've maybe been praying for. Lord, I want to pray that you will not harden their hearts yet, but you will open their eyes to the truth of you. And Lord, will you speak into their life, even this morning, by your Holy Spirit. May they just sense you. May you give them every opportunity to respond to you. And Lord, we pray that they would speak to them by your still small voice of your Spirit and prompt them to turn to you. Help us never to give up in sharing you. And Lord, we trust you. We place all these things in your hands and give you all the glory. Amen.